We direct your attention this morning to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, our subject, Receiving Christ, segment number 35. The last element in Colossians 2:9, the last element listed in Colossians 2:7 as constituting a Christ-like life is overflowing gratitude to God. And the Bible, we have been pointing out, gives us several reasons for having an overflowing spirit of gratitude to God our Father. We have pointed out for the food that God makes available in our daily sustenance. John 6, 10 and 11, Acts 27, 31 through 38. Some people in parts of the world, having food is not an automatic assumption. Secondly, overflowing gratitude for answered prayer. John 11, 41, 44, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And third, for physical healing in times of illness, especially those desperate times when there is no possibility, no hope, no medical solution, and God comes in. Luke 18, 35 through 43. And then, for positive volition from those who are taught the truths of doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for being chosen by God for eternal life in heaven. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The next example of gratitude is for the progress of believers in spiritual maturity. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 and 10 points this out to us. Here the Apostle Paul is grateful for the progress of believers in their spiritual lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith, in your understanding of doctrine. Paul could not thank God enough for the joy that he experienced in seeing the Thessalonian Christians enduring under trials and being faithful to the Word of God. Not being faithful to the world, but being faithful to what he had taught them of the mind of God. Now, all of us can relate to that. We've seen young people, we've seen older folks who have taught the Word of God and they blow it off. Some of them will never be able to rise to it. Some of them will never have the capacity to be able to respond to the deep things of the Word of God. Some of them, because they are so much part of the world, they do not think about the fact that they are temporary citizens here on earth, but their real home is heaven. And so they do not respond to the Word of God if it interferes with the life they already have. But a joy when we see it. The Thessalonian believers chose to stand by God. They chose to stand by His Word of doctrine. And the work of God, the Holy Spirit in them, caused them to do this. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't his exciting preaching. It wasn't his pounding the pulpit and telling them interesting, challenging stories that made them do that. It was God. Some people can respond to the Word of God with positive, great volition that carries them to spiritual maturity. Some Christians never grow up. The Thessalonians had Paul's instruction, and they had his backing up prayer. By night and day, Paul says, with gratitude to God, he prayed that he himself would be able to return to teach the positive Thessalonians' greater church doctrinal insights, in order to mature them in their trial of faith that they were undergoing. You don't much feel like going back to teach people who are unresponsive and who never go anywhere spiritually, who never grow up, who are nothing but clods in the Christian life, and that's all they ever will be, because they can never rise to the Christ-like quality of spiritual maturity. Getting stronger spiritually, doing right and serving for the great rewards that will be given to them. Now, it's obvious that the pastor teacher, any more than Paul or any more than any of you, could teach the Word of God to people who do not attend the Sunday services. The Word of God cannot be taught to empty chairs. And you cannot learn if your pastor teacher is not an explainer of Scripture. So you got two combinations. He has to do his job of research. He has to do his job of preparation. And he has to explain Scripture. Not give his opinions. Not give you interesting, exciting stories. Not play on your emotions so that you'll come back again. You must come back for the Word of God. Then you will go on to maturity. And one of the signs that a person is growing up spiritually is that he spends more time in prayer and he has a grateful heart. The more I've observed that people grow up spiritually, for which we rejoice, one of the signs is they are now much aware of the fact of what that scripture means, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean at stated hours. It means every moment of your life, you're talking to God about the immediate situation, immediate need. An ingrate is jaded, blind, and we weep for them. Somebody recently told me about speaking to a couple of young people, trying to approach them warmly and to encourage them in the things of the Word of God, and they got stone eyes, jaded hardness response. And it was no fun, because you're talking to people who are not going to grow up, and here they are, just kids. Number two, we thank God. Scripture thanks God for His grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, and please remember that this was a terrible group of believers. They were into carnality up to their eyeballs. They were the typical average church person today. I mean, they were out of touch with all of the great things of God. And there he comes now. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. You haven't done much with it, but I'm sure grateful that God's kindness, that undeserved merit, has come to you. That in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge. Paul continually thanked God for the grace of God, which alone had made the Corinthian members part of the body of Christ. They were in Christ, and he rejoiced in that. The Corinthians, however, because of that grace, were rich in spiritual gifts. They had communicators of the Word of God all over the place. They had, please remember the second letter, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, talks about church age giving. They had numerous people with the gift of giving. They weren't scrounging around for money. They had people who had the means, but they also had the willingness. And verse 5 says, in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge. You had good instructors, and you had great understanding given to you how to live the Christian way of life so that you will enjoy heaven all the more. Verse 6, he says, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. The spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit among these people confirmed that they were born again. If they didn't have these spiritual gifts among them, it would have indicated they weren't even saved. No spiritual gift if you're not in Christ. It's mere religion then. And verse 7, he says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the rapture, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless, in a day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All this, blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means No charge against them, because the grace of God had been given to them. And Paul thanks God for the justifying grace that alone enables them to eagerly look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ returning. When they will stand without any charge against them, perfectly sinless, at the judgment seat of Christ in His absolute righteousness. And then verse 9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Their destiny is certain. When their eyes close in death, they will be in heaven. They will be in the Lord's presence. And God is to be thanked for believers who maintain their temporal fellowship with the Father. That's what happens when you become spiritually mature. You don't walk out in carnality. You're not floating out there outside of the inner circle. Thereby, they have with one another, they are in fellowship as they are with their Father. This is what the Apostle John pointed out in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is with Christ, and yet we walk in darkness, we are in carnality, we Christians are lying, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, that is in doctrinal truth, as He, Christ Himself, is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, because we can confess when we step out of line. Number 3, we are grateful. The Bible calls upon us for gratitude for Christians whose financial gifts to God are faithful as His stewards. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul says in verses 10 through 12, now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, your divine good works. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Here's a Christian who understands that he is a steward of everything he has in behalf of God. God supplies each of His Christian children with material wealth with which to produce a harvest of righteousness or divine good works. That's why you have your wealth. It's whatever part of it you may enjoy for yourself on the earthly level and the material level is all well and good. Abraham is a very rich man and he enjoyed it thoroughly. But Abraham knew that he was holding money in behalf of God's ministry for him, as did the Apostle Paul. So God supplies every Christian steward with material wealth, with the material means to produce a harvest of righteousness through divine good works. It is amazing to me how few Christians know that. They all think that what they have in their material wealth, what they have in the bank, what they have in their bank vault, they all think it belongs to them. They don't realize that all those records are in heaven and they will give an account of what they did with it. The more God's stewards of the Lord's money give to the Father's work, the greater will be their reward in heaven. Did you see that in verse 11? You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Not for chinchiness, not for seeing how little you can give, not for Ananias and Sapphira putting on a front. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us, Paul, who is the agent of delivering this money to the poor saints in Jerusalem who are starving, will produce thanksgiving to God. They will be thanking you. How are you going to feel when you get to heaven and somebody comes up and says, I got the brochure because you gave me the money, and I'm a jewel in your crown. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for preparing that lesson in the club meeting, for the orientation that it gave me as a kid so I could fight the world and stay with Christ. You will be enriched. A generous gift in God's Christian stewards results in increased thanksgiving to God for blessing for such gifts. When I opened the mail this week, this was illustrated. Open the envelope. Here's a gift. Brain tapes and publications. We want to put the German brochure into print. We want to start the supply line to Moscow with the Russian brochures, and that will be going pretty soon. And $56 every time we send a big bundle to Russia. And I open the envelope, and there's a check in memory of a family member who has died. $5,000. What do you think I did when I saw that? I don't take that for granted. That is the grace of God, and the stewardship of that family will redound to their eternal reward. Those blessed by the giving of a faithful steward, because he's not robbing God by trying to give God 10% and keep the rest, that kind of steward promotes great overflowing thanksgiving to God. And that is as it should be. And that thanksgiving may begin here, but most of it is going to be up in heaven. That's when they're going to walk up to it, to you, and you're going to discover it. And it's going to be kind of sad to see people around you being great, God being praised for what you did with your money while you stand there and remember that somebody on earth is spending it for you. God will be glorified by His faithful stewards, and their liberality of giving will cause many to pray for the well-being and the great rewards of that person. That brings you to super grace. Verses 13 and 14. Because of the proof given by this ministry, the ministry of giving, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. It takes super grace to be a real giver to the Lord's work. If you don't have it, you're a tither. That's as far as you'll probably ever be able to get. Number four, overflowing thanksgiving to God for opportunity for Christian service. 1 Timothy chapter 1 deals with this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Thanking God for an opportunity for Christian service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul regrets his early life as a Pharisee. He regrets what he did to the Christians. He regrets the misery he dished out to them. Yes, even the debt. Now he emphatically thanks our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, judge him to be nevertheless worthy of being entrusted with a place of Christian service. And what a place. Peter had it to the Jewish world, but Paul had the testimony of the church age to the Greek world, to the Gentiles. Paul says, I thank God for a life mission. I am grateful, and I thank Him for what He has done. Not everybody is thankful for a mission. Not everybody is thankful for a service. I remember it's not been uncommon just for me to experience saying to somebody, Sam, what are you going to be doing Sunday night, Saturday night or something? And the person coming out, why, what do you want? What do you have in mind? And I've also had, like I did the other day in the office, one of our people here, and I walked in and said, oh, I need to ask you for something that I need your help on. And her response was, what can I do for you? It wasn't, yeah, what do you want to do? Yeah, you want to take up my time? Yeah, you want to keep me from something fun? You get it both ways. Not the Apostle Paul. He didn't say, yeah, what do you want? I'm not going to say, oh, I'm free, until I'm sure you're not going to ask me to do something. Paul emphatically thanks the Lord Jesus Christ, who, in spite of what he was, brought him in. This mercy of God was to one who had been a blasphemer of Jesus Christ. He'd been a persecutor of Christians. He'd been a violent man toward believers, putting them to death, all because of his ignorance of spiritual things. Now, God's grace was great enough to exercise mercy toward Paul's instead of wrath. He gave Paul the faith to believe, and in love brought him into Christ. Paul, when he came into the Christian life, was not holding back. Some Christians are always going to hold back. They can't rise any more than that. Look at Paul in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. That whole passage from 10 through 24. Get the spirit of this man. What an example to living your life for Christ. Paul says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, like he used to when he was a Pharisee, I would not be a bond servant, a slave of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Therefore, it's not going to be popular. Paul has a true grace gospel. It's not religion, and is not going to be popular. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God was explained in all of its details directly to the Apostle Paul in the Arabian desert. And what is the one minority in the United States today that is most hated, most vilified, and nobody at any level of government raises a howl of protest except biblical Christians? That's the group that nobody likes. And that is the salt of the nation. That is the preserving effect. It's those biblical Christians that are the most despised in our society today. And the Apostle Paul said, that's okay. I know when I tell you how to go to heaven by a gift from God, I know what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ explained it to me personally. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul said, when I was a kid, I'm a teenager, I'm head and shoulders religiously above all the rest of my contemporaries. All my peers were beneath me. When Paul walked in, people looked at him and said, there's a kid's going somewhere. He was held in high esteem among the Jews. But he was ignorant of spiritual truth. Galatians 1:15. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased. My mother's womb. God has something in mind for every baby that's yet unborn. A baby which is developing in its mother's womb. Well, what about abortion then? Would it have made no difference if Paul had been aborted? Here's a great verse you know about the abortionists. It's a deadly, murderous practice. And any nation, just like Rome, when it got into the abortion business, was destroyed. And so will the United States, and go right into the Antichrist world without missing a beat. Verse 16, but when he who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Paul says, you Galatians are legalists. You're going back to the Mosaic law, but I want you to know that I'm telling you that grace is the way of the church age. Freedom in Christ. And when I tell you this, that it is from God, it isn't because I went to the leaders, Peter, James, John, in Jerusalem, and had them teach me the doctrines of grace. The truth of the matter is, boys, when God finished teaching me those 3 years in the desert, I knew the full gamut of church age truth, much of which they didn't know until I walked in and explained it to them. I didn't get my information about this Christian age of grace from what people think. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. After those 3 years in Arabia, came back to Damascus. Then, verse 18, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Met with Peter now 15 days. Here's Paul, knows far more about church age doctrine than Peter does at this point. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He didn't consult with them. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. When I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Churches all knew about this man who had been persecuting and killing the Christians. Now, here he is on the scene saying, I'm one of you. Well, is he a subversive? Or is he really what he says he is? But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith, grace, salvation, which he once tried to destroy. And what did they do? They were glorifying God because of me. The Apostle Paul was so grateful for the call to Christian service that as zealous as he was as a Pharisee, he now became zealous as a Christian. And people thanked God for him. And when they beheaded him and he was gone, they wept. They had experienced a great loss. When it's a solid lone tree on the horizon, the top of the mountain, when it's cut down, you notice it's gone. But if it's just one of the bunch up there, you never notice it. So God's loving kindness took the enemy Paul and made him the servant of God. For what Paul thanks the Father who gave him eternal life and gave him a mission in life of good works to perform. The Ephesians 2:10 passage, the good works that all of us have prepared beforehand for us. That is our mission. That is our purpose for living. That is what we rally to this day. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that's all it's going to be about. Mission accomplished. Mission unfinished. Number 5. For victory over death. For that we thank, very properly, legitimately praise God. 1 Corinthians 55 through 57. The Apostle Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Sin has brought death into our experience, but it is not victorious over the Christian. We will be resurrected in bodies in the same perfection as that of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, death has a temporary sadness, but it has no sting. For the unbeliever, the sting will be there forever. Forever and ever, because that person will never enjoy the presence of God and His righteousness. In verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Death is the result of sin. Death is the result of violation of the laws of God. In verse 57, Paul says, But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thanks God for giving believers the ultimate victory over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of all of us will be reversed at the rapture. Just that simple. The death of all of us will be reversed at the rapture. And I like to remind people of that when it falls to my lot to conduct a funeral. I like to remind them of that particular fact in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you Christians, to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, your family Christian friends who have died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Frantic, wild grieving because you think these people are really gone? No. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. As the Father raised his Son from the dead, so he will raise all of us. For us who are part of the church, that will happen at the rapture. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, Christians who are alive when the rapture takes place, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those who are alive do not get a jump start on the rest of the Christians toward the New Jerusalem, toward heaven. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. First, all the Christians in the grave, they get their resurrected bodies with their absolute perfection of righteousness. Then verse 17 says that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This tells the mortician business, that some people are never going to be candidates for their services. Probably a number of you in the times in which we're living will never be a candidate for the mortician services. As soon as those Christians in the graves are all raised, then you will be given absolute righteousness, and you will be given the glorified body, and you'll fall in line behind them as Christ meets us in the air and takes us all back to the throne room of God. The first Adam in Eden rebelled against God's law, against God's commandment, and brought death to all mankind. But the obedience of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, on the cross, has brought eternal life to all who trust in him for salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 puts it this way. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And we Christians, we're ready. We're ready to go, and we're ready for the great event. Number 6, we abundantly praise God and thank him for the fact that he has made us qualified to share in the inheritance of God, to be able to share in God's inheritance. We have read this already in our study of the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in the light. What he is talking about is he has qualified you to share in the kingdom blessing. He's qualified you to share in the millennial kingdom, where you will have an administrative, a leadership role, a part to play, commensurate with how you fulfilled your mission. You will have a place in that kingdom to come. God the Father has chosen to make the Christian qualified to be his personal heir, to be the one who inherits all that God has with Jesus Christ as a co-heir. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now this always gives me pause to think. God is going to give me everything that he has. I'll have everything for all eternity of great value, and it will be an enjoyment, and it will be a lifestyle. He will Should I not be very generous and graciously liberal with what I have now, and he's going to give me everything? How am I going to feel when somebody treats me as a king, when I have treated him in my life as a pauper? It is the Holy Spirit who ultimately convinces a person, as this verse 16 says, witnesses to our human spirit that we are born again. We are the children of God. As God's children, we are His heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, verse 17. Now, the fact that you are saved is not based upon how you feel about it. Because sometime, Monday morning blues, you're not going to feel very saved. Got nothing to do with that. What it has to do is what Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that Christ whom I believe is able to keep my sin problem unto that day unto himself. He is able to keep me for heaven. And that's what it's based about, not how you feel about it. As heirs, we Christians enjoy all the blessings of heaven now, in future sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ all the riches of God's kingdom. See, somebody has told you, you got a big fortune coming. It's on the way. The Brinks truck is delivering it. Every day you look out the window, is it here yet? It's coming. It's on the way. Fortune is coming. That's what it is. You may be nothing now. You may not make much of a splash on this earth. But boy, are you going to be somebody because of your faithfulness to Jesus Christ, that you have been qualified to have the inheritance of all of heaven laid at your feet. Thus God will be glorified and Christ will be honored. The Christian, as an heir of God the Father with Jesus Christ, will also, of course, in the meantime, share the sufferings. As he suffered, so we will suffer, but as he was glorified, so too will we. Christians share the rich inheritance which are associated with our heavenly kingdom. Spiritual enlightenment and the enhancement of those riches in heaven, the basics, will be determined by fulfilling your mission. That will be the crowns, that will be the jewels, and those crowns, that will be the rewards. Number 7, we praise and honor God for the example, for those who are examples of faith in God. It sure does help to see somebody who can step out and believe God. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul thanks God for the example of the Roman Christians, the center of the empire, and the word has gotten out. Those people know how to trust God. They're under the gun of the empire, but they know how to trust God. They have spiritual loyalty to Jesus Christ, and it is known throughout the empire. What does their faith consist of? It doesn't consist in the idea, well, it's all going to turn out good. No. It consists of the fact that they know the body of church age truth. They know the doctrinal principle. They know where history is going. And they know one thing, too. They're their own priests. It's private. And you can live for yourself. That's what you want. Or you can live for Christ, if that's what you choose. That's the glory of grace. You can go either way. That is the privacy of the priesthood of the believer. Well, here in Rome, people were saying, boy, am I encouraged what I hear those people do when I see what they're doing, their testimony. They simply obeyed the Scriptures. They treated it as true. Number 8, thanking God for personal salvation. It's not a dumb thing to stand up in testimony meeting and say, I thank the Lord for saving me. That is a very big thing to be able to say. Because if it wasn't for His choice, you wouldn't be saved. And there are plenty of people that could never will be able to stand up and say that. Even religious people. 2 Corinthians 9:15. The Apostle Paul says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The word thanks comes from the Greek word for favor, because of God's grace. Grace, favor. Most people live under legalism's favor. This is what only God will give you. And God's greatest grace, favor, is the gift of eternal life. And it is a gift. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, good works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, by making us spiritually alive, taking our dead human spirit and making it alive. You could never have done that for yourself. And because you have that, you've got everything of value in life. This gift cannot be fully described. It is so infinite in its consequences. One expression of gratitude is, of course, that you recognize that your life and your substance is His. Number 9, we thank and praise God with gratitude for the zeal in Christian service. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It is so nice to be associated with Christians who really go about the Lord's business and are there to do the job. Titus was a go-getter. Timothy was a kind of a retiring person. But Titus was the gung-ho guy. And Paul put him on that kind of mission. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 and 19. 2 Corinthians 8, 16 and 17. Here dealing with the ministry of Titus to the Corinthian Christians. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. Well, what was he doing there? You may remember, here we got 2 Corinthians 8, 9. This is a chapter about Christian giving. And Titus was sent to collect a sum of money to be able to distribute to support the poor saints in Jerusalem who were under great suffering, under great persecution, and they were starving. So Paul says, I asked him, Titus, would you want to go there and let these people know the financial need? That's not always a nice job. That's not always welcome, especially with Corinthians, carnal gang. They're probably going to put their teeth in you when you do it. Titus says, I'll go, Paul. It's right. I know what I'm talking about. If they want to help, they'll be the beneficiaries forever. If they don't want to help, they can sit there and count their pennies, because that's all they're going to have in eternity. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. He has his heart in it. Now this is a great and wonderful quality in any Christian. Genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of those who are served in a self-centered world. People to whom you are opening doors of spiritual enlightenment who are either too blind to see it or don't appreciate it. What do? You just keep opening the door. Titus, with enthusiasm and initiative, pursued the mission from Paul of raising these funds for the relief of the Christians in Jerusalem, and boy, did they ever thank him. Our hearts rise in thanksgiving to God the Father for the self-sacrificing agape love which is seen in the service of God's people. And we see plenty of that around here at Berean Church. And we weep for those in selfish greed who cannot rise to put themselves out for others first. One more, number 10 today. Our thanksgiving and our praise to God for all the things in our life. Oh boy, is that a tough one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, Give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't have to give you any Greek words here. It's just what it says, what you read there. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All of those circumstances in life that you don't think are so hot, I thank God for them. God works all events, Romans 8:28 says, together for our ultimate good to those who are in temporal fellowship with Him. When you are in temporal fellowship, you can take the hard times. They come upon you, the jolt out of the blue, that visit to the doctor, and now you find out. And you thank God, because you're in temporal fellowship, that you are in His hand and that He's working something out. You don't know what, but He's working it. This attitude is a believer. This attitude will move a believer through life in the will of God. Thanksgiving, because there's an ultimate divine purpose. You may not know it now. There is an ultimate divine purpose. That's easy to say that. My number two son, Stephen, when he was principal of Berean Christian Academy, was conducting a chapel service on this verse. And he was telling the kids about 1 Corinthians 5:18. In everything, we are to give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The lesson was like it is today, gratitude. And then one little boy raised his hand and said, Mr. Danish, should you be thanking God even if your father was just killed? This boy's father was a private pilot, weekend flyer, went out to one of the local airports, rented a plane, and something went amiss. Plane crashed and the father was killed. Stephen is standing right here where I'm standing, looking in the eyes of that little boy with those eyes almost in tears. Should I thank God my father's just been killed? And that was a tough point to explain, that God knows more, God knows everything, and God does have a purpose. And while at any point something seems terrible, inconceivable, horrible in our life, yet God is there. He's in charge. And someday you'll discover that there was a pattern. Something greater was done. Some great protection came to the family because of that sad event. In time, it all comes out. That is the grateful Christian. Well, there are many, I'm sure, other places in the Scripture where we could find the Word of God calling upon us, giving us examples of things for which we should be thankful, but here are a couple dozen of them. To walk in Christ is to be overflowing with gratitude. That's a good message to sound for our rally day this day.